Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. I apparently woke up with a stomach virus this morning, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you, if you're a visitor here this morning, I won't be able to meet and greet with you because I don't want to pass what I have on to anyone else. But I'd like to invite you, if you will, if you fill out the response card, a welcome card that you have in the pew pocket before you, and if you just fill it out and put it into the offering plate later on. We'll be sure to send a letter of encouragement to you, and also set up a time where we can drop by and give you a gift, a special gift of encouragement, just to recognize your time with us. We praise the Lord for your attendance here, your being part of our worship and our fellowship time. And we're asking for the Lord to have a special blessing for each and every one of you. Let's join with me in prayer. Father God, we want to thank you. We thank you, Father, for this day, and Lord, as we are assured that this is the day the Lord hath made, and every day we can say that, especially this Lord's Day that you've given us to gather together to worship you, to be open to your Holy Spirit, to hear your word speak to our hearts. But Father, in Jesus' name we pray that our hearts will be opened by your Holy Spirit to your word, and Lord, may the principles of faith, Lord, may they find a deep root in our hearts and in our lives as your Holy Spirit ministers to each and every one of us. Again, Father, we thank you for the visitors who are here with us this morning. We're asking for a special blessing of your grace, your mercy, your love upon them. And Lord, may your word come alive to their hearts and encourage them too in that faith that pleases you. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. But we must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, Lord, we praise you and thank you that you have these wonderful promises and that we exercise the faith you give us to claim those promises in Christ's name. Now, guide us, Father, we pray, in this your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please turn with me to the book of Joshua. Looking at chapters 3 and 4, where Israel is crossing the Jordan River and stepping out in faith. And we realize that any time you and I step out in faith, there's a certain risk there, isn't there? And we'll look into the Word of God and see something more about that risk of faith. But all of us have seen, even in the corporate world, some hesitancy of certain corporations to step out. To step out on certain opportunities, if you will. Take, for instance, the Eastman Kodak Company. We all remember them. In fact, they're still around, just hanging on by their fingernails. But the Eastman Kodak Company has been around for 130 years. Just think of that, 130 years here in the United States. Every one of us can remember those Kodak moments as you've taken at Christmas time or birthdays or anniversaries and weddings and all those opportunities. The Eastman Kodak Company is about to change significantly. They were a monumental photography giant. They are on the Dow Jones Index among the 100 companies that had a stock in the trading of over $100 per share. But when George Eastman found the company of the Eastman Kodak Company, he made up the name Kodak, which I didn't know, just after reading this illustration, found out. And instead, he chose a name that would begin with a K because K is a letter that's strong and incisive. It became one of the most memorable, if you will, or recognizable brand names, not only here in the United States, but really throughout the world. They had captured almost two-thirds of the global market in color prints. But Kodak vested a lot of time and energy in their research and development. They had something like 11,000 patents to their credit. In 1975, they developed what was something new and radical, revolutionary. 1975, they developed the digital camera. They really weren't sure what they had there. They knew they had something that was totally different, but it didn't use film. And so they were a little cautious. In fact, they exercised what they said was excessive caution before they went full bore into the marketing of the digital camera, much to their loss, because because they didn't invest and begin to market the digital camera, other companies quickly picked up that concept and developed their own digital cameras. Now Kodak is no longer $100 per share, but it's down about a penny a share. You know, there was a risk of an opportunity that they had there, and they didn't take it. They were overly cautious. You know, sometimes in our spiritual life, too, in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I can become overly cautious. We don't want to step out of the boat, so to speak, like Peter. But Peter did, didn't he? Risks of faith. As we take a look here at Joshua, as we continue in our study, there on your outline before you, stepping out in faith seems risky, but it is the only course of action that allows the Lord to do amazing things through our lives for His glory. We see many illustrations of that, both in the lives of the disciples, as we mentioned, Peter stepping out of the boat when the Lord was walking on the water. Peter stepped out. Many other examples, too. But here we see an example of that here in the book of Joshua. The Israelites stepping out in faith. We call them risks, but really they're realities of faith, aren't they? Take a look, if you will, at chapter 3 as we go through chapters 3 and 4. The first point that I believe that we can draw from chapters 3 and 4, this experience of Israel crossing the Jordan River. The Jordan River, typically in the non-flood state of the year, it might be maybe 100 feet wide and maybe only about 3 or 4 feet deep. It would run quite quickly because of the declination going into the Dead Sea. But at the flood time, that 100 feet width can turn into a mile of width. And of course, the depth also increased too. And so just a little bit of, if you will, of sharing about the what they faced. And so we have the Jordan River was in the flood stage, and the flood plain was at least a mile in many areas in width. Well, the first thing we see here in chapter 3 is that we must prepare our hearts today for blessings tomorrow. Take a look at verse 3. And again, just to reiterate that principle, it's a principle of faith. We must prepare our hearts today for blessings tomorrow. Verse 3, chapter 3, verse 5, rather. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. They couldn't even imagine what the Lord was about to do in the days to come. But they did know that they were right on the threshold of the promised land. They had been wandering out for 40 years because of their disobedience and not taking that step of faith there at Kadesh Barnea and believing the report of the 10 instead of the 2, Joshua and Caleb. So it was about time. In fact, that whole generation perished except 2, Joshua and Caleb. Now they're at the door of the promised land. Now, right at the door, it's a flood stage of the Jordan River. And so Joshua says, before they were crossing it, he says, I want you to do this. God wants you to do this. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. The word consecrate comes from the word kadesh, which means to be clean. It means to be set apart. That which was consecrated unto the Lord, like the various vessels, like the vestments for the priests, the priests themselves were, if you will, set apart unto the Lord for a holy service, weren't they, there in the Old Testament. But we see many times, too, that word applied not just to the priests, but to the people of God throughout the Old Testament. We see it applied no less than twice in the book of Joshua. So it certainly means that, if you will, to be clean, to be set apart, to be dedicated unto the Lord, to be separated from that which is not pleasing to the Lord, that which is not honoring the Lord. In the Old Testament, as it was applied to people in general, aside from the priests, it would be oftentimes what they would do. They would change their clothes and they would bathe themselves. And that would be an outward display, if you will, of an inward action within their hearts. Because the consecration of a person is really an inward thing, isn't it? It's a heart issue. The issue of our hearts. And so we have that thought that's expressed here. And a more full presentation of what it means for you and I to consecrate ourselves as we begin this new year, as we've already just begun entering into it. The first thing that I think that to consecrate yourself would be certainly that of drawing near to God. It begins with that, doesn't it? to consecrate yourself, to cleanse ourselves, if you will, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished sacrifice, the first step is to draw near to God. In fact, we're invited to draw near to God, for he will draw near to you. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10. If you're using the Pew Bible, on page 1191, on page 1191, the truth that is expressed in this passage, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, express that idea of drawing near to God for consecration, for cleansing. Take a look, if you will, at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. The writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, look what he's saying. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. In the Old Testament, only the great high priest, only the high priest could enter into the holy place, the Holy of Holies, only once a year, and that on the Day of Atonement. No one else could enter into that place. But you, here, you and I are invited to the holy place, the most holy place, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Follow with me as we pick it up at verse 20. By a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. That verse there captures, if you will, the biblical context of when God, through Joshua, told the people, consecrate yourselves. Consecrate yourself today, for tomorrow the Lord will do great things among you. It has certainly the idea of being set apart unto the Lord, that of cleansing, that of drawing near to God. And certainly for the believer today, that's the first step of consecration for you and I, daily, to draw near to God. The next one would be found, if you will, the next step of consecration of ourselves to the Lord would be found in Psalm 139. Psalm 139, Psalm of David. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's found on page 619. Psalm 139, another aspect of consecration of ourselves. In addition to drawing near to God, knowing that he will draw near to us, Psalm 139 in verses 23 through 24, that step of consecration is, together with the Holy Spirit, search our hearts. Together with the Holy Spirit, search our hearts. Look at what David says in Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. Search me, O God. You see, David is drawing near to the Lord, and he recognizes God's presence with him all the time. But in a very certain way of consecration, David is saying now, Lord, search my heart, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is anything offensive any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David is performing an act of self-consecration, consecrating himself unto the Lord. It begins with drawing near to God, and he will draw near to us. We have that promise. And the Lord says to each and every one of us today, consecrate yourself. For tomorrow the Lord will do great things, marvelous things, in your life, among his people. So it's certainly that of drawing near to God and searching our hearts together with the Holy Spirit to see if there's something that is hindering our walk with the Lord, hindering our fellowship with God and our fellowship with others, hindering the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. But there's something else, too, that goes along with consecrating ourselves. And it was true there of the Israelites when Joshua said there in chapter 3, verse 5 that we just read, consecrate yourselves today, for tomorrow the Lord will do great things. That idea, if you will, or that truth of confessing our sins. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. If you're using the Pew Bibles, on page 1207. 1 John chapter 1, verses 9, or 8 rather, verse 8 through 10. I believe there are three steps, or three acts of the heart, of the soul before God, for that consecration. Is that drawing near to God, knowing he will draw near to us. Asking that the Holy Spirit together with us will search our hearts and reveal those things that we need to confess, that we need to have cleansed from our lives. The basis of that cleansing will always be a sacrifice, but only one sacrifice. The sacrifice that was already paid and given, that of the Lord Jesus Christ. The atoning sacrifice for your sins and for my sins. Turn with me, if you will, now to 1 John chapter 1 and verses 8 through 10.
If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. None of us could say, any one of us who are sitting here, well, I'm sinless. I haven't sinned. And God says, well, you're just deceiving yourselves. If I was to say that to you, I'd be deceiving you too, or trying to deceive you, but you know better. I'm also a sinner saved by grace, just like you. So if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, if you have your own Bible, underline this verse if you haven't before. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again in verse 10, just in case we have any doubt about sin in our hearts, sin in our lives, he says, if we claim that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. We make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. John is saying the same thing that Joshua gave in his command to the people as God was speaking through Joshua to the people of God. Consecrate yourselves today, for the Lord will do great and wondrous things in your life and through you for his glory. Sometimes when it talks about issues of sin in our hearts, sometimes we're like that little boy. The little boy who had a toothache. And he knew that if he went to his mother, she would give him something to deaden the pain and let him go to sleep that night. But he did not go to his mother and get the medication to dull the pain because he knew something else. If he said, Mom, I have a toothache, and she would give him the medicine to dull the pain, he knew that the very next morning she would then take him to the dentist. And you know how dentists are. They don't just have medicine to dull the pain. Of course, they want to repair the tooth. And not only that, but while they're in there, they start poking around and everything else, don't they? Haven't they done that to you? It's almost like you pay them to find something, isn't it? Well, you do. You really do pay them to find something and then to repair it again, if you will, or repair it. And so he knew that if he complained to his mother that he had a toothache, she'd give him the medicine, but she'd also take him to the dentist. And he knew what would happen if he went to the dentist. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ is like the dentist, if you will. People go to him for a cure, if you will, of some particular sin in their life, maybe a particular habit they don't want to continue in, or something that they've done or said, or something else in their life for one particular thing, one particular offense or sin. Well, when he cures us of that one, he doesn't stop there, does he? Has he ever stopped there in your heart, in your life? He hasn't in mine either. He's like that dentist, if you will. He'll keep on looking and searching our heart. So that what? So that he can cleanse us from all sin. So that we can be consecrated unto him. Don't let him stop just at one. Don't say, well, that's enough, Lord. Consecration is the whole person. Everything about our hearts and our minds, everything about our lives that need to be exposed to the searching of the Holy Spirit. And those sins that are revealed, that we confess them, they are forgiven. Our hearts are cleansed. Our lives are consecrated unto the Lord. Let's go on, though, if you will. Come back with me to Joshua. Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. Another point that I believe you can draw out from Joshua chapters 3 and 4, they fit a unit because they're recording the same narrative experience, that of crossing the Jordan and what the Lord had intended. We see that one particular word comes up no less than 17 times in both chapters, in both of the sum total of 17 times. That's the word, the ark. The second point on your outline before you is be aware of God's presence and follow him. We find this in verses 2, chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your position and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. The second point, I think that stepping in faith and taking those steps of faith is to be aware of God's presence. I know we touched this in our review of an overview of the book of Joshua, but it comes up time and time again. There are many references throughout the book of Joshua about the Lord's presence with his people. giving them victory. Here again, we see that here in chapter 3. Being aware of God's presence and follow Him. You see, when we often talk about faith and God's presence and His work in us, many are sort of like the man who slipped off the cliff while he was hiking on the mountainside there. And luckily, he was able to grab a branch on his way down, and holding on to for dear life, he looked down only to see a rocky valley below him, some 1,500 feet below. Needless to say, he was scared. And when he looked up, he saw a 20-foot reach that he had, and he knew he couldn't reach himself to the top of the cliff from where he had fallen. Panic-stricken, he yelled, "Help! Help! Is anybody up there? Help!" A booming voice came down to him. "I am here. I will save you if you believe in me." "Oh, I believe," said the man as he was looking up to the top. "Well, if you believe me, then let go and I will save you." The young man, hearing the voice, and looked down again at the rocks below in the valley, and looking up at the 20-foot reach that he knew he couldn't reach by himself, he looked back up and he shouted, "Is there anyone else up there?" I know you've heard that one before. But you know, sometimes when we're in a pickle, when we're in a situation, sometimes we cry out to the Lord and He's right there. His presence is with us. He's promised to be with us. Amen? "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And we see the awareness of His presence among His people. And sometimes we're not ready and we're not willing to step out of the boat like Peter. Or we're not willing to take a step like the priest who carried the ark into the Jordan River at flood stage. Or whatever the Jordan River represents in your life. And you need God to intervene and change your circumstance and to do something special, something that you know you desperately need. Maybe it's salvation. Maybe it's a restoration of your fellowship with God. Maybe it's a restoration of your relationship with others. And God says, "Trust in me. Trust in me." Will you take that step of faith and trust and rely on me to guide you through that Jordan River experience of your life? The second principle that we're looking at here in Joshua chapter 3 and 4, especially in chapter 3 and verses 2 through 4, is God's presence with them. Now they knew that God was with them in the symbol of the Ark of the Covenant. That Ark of the Covenant is referred to 17 times in two chapters. So we know it's a symbolic, it's a very important aspect of this whole narrative and teaching for us today. The Ark of the Covenant symbolized, first of all, God's presence with them. They knew where the Ark of the Covenant was in the tabernacle, that the Shekinah glory cloud would rest upon it there in the Holy of Holies. And it was there in the Holy of Holies that once a year, the high priest would come in with a sacrifice, the sacrifice of the atonement, once a year, and place it on the mercy seat, because he knew God's presence was there. God's presence holding back the wrath of God because the sacrifice was made. And the mercy of God coming between his people in the mercy seat and the law of God that condemned them and judged them. Yes, God's presence was manifested there. In the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. It not only represented or symbolized God's presence with them, but it also symbolized the relationship they had with him. It was a covenant relationship. It was one that God would never break, though they oftentimes broke their part. But God said, "No, I've made a covenant with you. It's a covenant of mercy and grace." So the Ark of the Covenant not only symbolized God's presence, but also God's relationship with them. The mercy seat that was provided so that that relationship, that connection with God could be restored with a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. For us today, that sacrifice is Jesus Christ. His blood was placed there in the most holy place in the heavenlies, there on the mercy seat of God, in God's presence, coming between the law of God and you and I. But not only did the Ark of the Covenant represent God's presence, and God's relationship with his people, but it also represented God's power. They were to follow that ark. They were to trust
and God to give them that victory. And here's one of the examples of how that represented the power of God. No, the ark didn't have power in and of itself, but as it represented the presence of God, he's the one who had the power to stop the mighty Jordan River at the flood stage. Then there's something else we see in verses 2 and 4, the awareness of God's presence, and to follow him is the attention of God's people. How many yards was the ark to be in front of the people? How many?
A thousand.
A thousand. And that's about 10 football field lengths, isn't it? 1,000. That's quite a ways away. Some commentators say, what God wanted them to be reminded of how holy he was, and that if they came close to then he would judge them. I don't think that's in here. We see it elsewhere. We see it when David was moving the ark into Zion, into Jerusalem. And one of the men who was transporting it put his hand upon the ark, and he was judged of God. You know that story. But I don't think it was necessarily because of the holiness of God. God had many ways of declaring his holiness, and he did it with the sin of Achan later on in the book of Joshua. But I think what the Lord was saying, he wanted every one of his people to see individually the Ark of the Covenant was before them. So approximately a half mile ahead of them, they all could see those priests carrying on the poles of their shoulders, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, so that they would be reminded that God was going before them. He was the one who was giving them the victory by his power, not by their power. He was the one who was going to do something they never even imagined here at the Jordan. So the attention of God's people was necessary. We see that also in the Word of God. You know, there are a number of New Testament books that are parallel to the book of Joshua, one being the book of Ephesians, the other being the book of Hebrews. There are a lot of parallel principles of faith in both of those books. But let me take you to one of them, if you will. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, when we talk about the attention of God's people. It's so easy we can become distracted. And God's clarion call through his word and by his spirit is saying, focus your eye on Jesus. Keep focus. Keep your attention upon him. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Follow with me as I read verses 1 through 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that reference there, a great cloud of witnesses, refers to the men and women of faith there in chapter 11, the faith chapter. Men and women, if you will, Joshua is there too. And so he's one of the witnesses that is bearing witness for you and I. And he says, by a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. That's a consecration aspect. That's a cleansing aspect. And let us run with perseverance a race marked out for us. Now take a look at verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, for who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Back with me here to Joshua chapter 3. Verses 2 through 4, there's a number of things that we can draw out from that that support this principle of faith, is you and I are to walk by faith, not by sight. One of the principles of walking by faith as a faith walker is to be aware of God's presence and follow him. Because notice also the action of God's people. The action of God's people. They obeyed and they followed the priests who were carrying the ark. The priests obeyed. They stepped out. Take a look, if you will, at verse 3, about halfway through the verse. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your position and follow it. There was a definite action that God's people had to take. They were steps of faith, to be sure. The Jordan was still flooded over. More than a mile across. We don't know how deep it was, but it was a raging river because of the declination, if you will. Raging river. But here we have the Ark of the Covenant symbolizing God's presence with them. We also see the attention of God's people. Focus in your eyes. The Lord is before us. He's the one who's guiding us. And the action, they moved out. They stepped out in faith. Turn with me, if you will, to Joshua chapter 4. We see another principle here. We must step out in faith to see God act.
And sometimes people say, well, first of all, I want to see God do something before I believe in him. Well, he's already done enough. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this world to be your Savior, to be my Savior. Jesus Christ did enough too. He lived a sinless and perfect life. He was crucified, nailed to that cross as the only sin sacrifice for you and for me. He was indeed the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus did more than that too, didn't he? He died on Calvary's cross and he rose triumphantly from the dead. And Christ is at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, ever living to make intercession for you and for me. So none of us have any right or any place or any room to say, I want to see God act first before I believe. Here's a beautiful illustration of that. They needed a step, take a step of faith. Those priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. That's a biblical principle of it. Peter had to get out of the boat. The Lord said, come on out of the boat. Peter had to get out. He didn't have to talk and have a discussion and have a committee meeting there in the boat. Well, what do you think he meant? Do you think he means now? Do you think he means on this side of the boat or that side of the boat? Do you think he means on the bow of the boat or the stern of the boat? Let's take a vote. No. Peter had to get out of the boat. The Lord's people had to step forward. They had to move out and obey and follow the ark. We must step out in faith to see God act. There was a cartoon in a Christian publication kind of depicting this narrative experience that we have in the book of Joshua. And it depicts four priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant and approaching the Jordan River. And one of the priests turns to the one who's behind him also carrying on that side of the Ark. And he looked at him with a fearful look and he said to the one behind him, did you stop to think how silly we're going to look if Joshua is wrong? I don't know what went through their minds, but I'm sure they saw the floodwaters going, the Jordan was flowing rather rapidly. They saw that it was a very large span of water that they had to cross. Do you realize that there's no Hebrew word in the Old Testament for bridge? Isn't that neat? Isn't that neat? There was no bridge at the Red Sea. God opened it up. Now, God was going to do something very special for them here at the Jordan River. The same God that opened the Red Sea now was going to stop the Jordan flow. But they had to step out in faith. They had to step out in faith for God to act. Well, those were amazing words here in chapter 3 and verse 13. And as soon as the priests who carried the ark of the Lord of all the earth, the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. Joshua's telling them something. Joshua's telling what God had told him. Because notice, if you will, take a look at verse 9. In verse 9, Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord our God. It wasn't Joshua's idea, it was God's idea. He said, now this is what I want you to do. I'm going to do something totally different than what I did at the Red Sea, Joshua. This is what I want you to do. Now that you have my symbolic presence with you, I am with you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Have the priest carry that ark. And as soon as they step down into that Jordan River, they will step down on dry land. Amazing. I believe it was a miracle. Now some said, in fact, it even points out here in this narrative, that what happened, let's go on if you will. Verse 16. The water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap and great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarephath. And some people said, well, see, there it is. That's no miracle. That's no miracle. About 19 or 20 miles north of them, going up the Jordan River, why, there was a landslide. It's happened before. In fact, there are three historical records of it happening. This being one of them. Oh, how so many people love to doubt what God says that people do. Now, God can use the instrument of means at his disposal. He owns, he's the Lord of the whole earth. We're reminded of that. He was also Lord of that real estate 20 miles north on the Jordan River. And he said, okay, now, I want a landslide. And it happened. Just like he said, let there be heavens, let there be earth, let there be trees, let there be creation. God spoke, it happened. Now, whether he uses the instrument of means in your life, in my life, to deliver us from something, to enable us to cross the Jordan experiences in our life, no matter what he uses, it's still for his glory, and it's still a divine intervention of God in your life. Don't discount that, beloved. Don't discount that. I'm sure you've seen it already. We have seen it also as we've walked with the Lord. What God had said, then we see what God did. Here in verses 14 through 17. 14 through 17. So when the people broke camp and crossed the Jordan, the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage, all during the harvest. Yet as soon as the priest who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away in a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the waters flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priest who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan. While all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. It took a while. There was anywhere between 1.5 million to 2 million people. And God did it. The Lord went before them. Where the Lord used the instrument of means, the timing was just then. Think of that split second timing. 20 miles away, you and I could not do that. You and I could not do that. 20 miles away, and there's a landslide, and it stops the Jordan River. And just think about all those things that have to take place, and there those priests are. On dry land. Amazing. Our God is an amazing God, isn't he? Amen. Amen. And he does wondrous things. During World War II, there was a naval construction battalion known as the CBs. They did a lot of work in the Pacific Theater. After the Marines came in and claimed the islands, of course, they would go in and build roads and buildings and various other things. The slogan of the CBs is this: the difficult we will do immediately, the impossible might take a little longer. You know something? God makes no difference. Whether it's difficult or impossible, he does the same, doesn't he? Aren't you glad? I sure am. The great thing about God, he delights to do the impossible on behalf of his children, as he did for the Israelites here in the book of Joshua. So we see what God said, verses 9 through 13. We also see what God did, verses 14 through 17. But we also see what the people did. They moved out. They followed the priests. And the priests obeyed, stepping there in the Jordan on dry ground, went into the middle of that Jordan River and stood, while all of the Israelites passed by, 1.5 to 2 million people. Our God is a great God. And he does indeed do the impossible. He's the one who invites you and me to say, where he says to us in Jeremiah 33:33, call upon me and I will show you wondrous things. He was showing his people wondrous things, truly. They acted in faith. You see, they can trust in the God who is faithful. His name is faithful. They can trust in the God who makes promises because he keeps his promises. And all they had to do, no, not build a dam, not dig a tunnel, all they had to do was step out in faith. Trusting the God who guided them. John Bisagno, who's a pastor in Houston, tells a story in one of his books. His daughter, Melanie Jane, when she was age 5, she asked her dad, "Daddy, will you build me a dollhouse?" "Sure, honey." Well, John happened to be reading a book in his study at the time. Put down the book for a moment. "Sure, honey, I'll build you a dollhouse." Well, Melanie Jane went outside. He went back to his book, and he was reading his books. Suddenly, he looked out a study window, and there's Melody Jan, and she's taking all her dolls over into a pile over here. She go back to the house. She took all her dishes and pots and pans, carried them in her little arms, and over here, and she put them in a pile. What in the world is she doing? No longer did he say that to himself, but his wife came into the study. He says, honey, what is Melanie Jane doing? Well, she said, you know, you promised that you were going to build her a dollhouse, and she believed you. And she's just preparing to move into the dollhouse. John says, it was like an atomic bomb exploding in his heart. He says, oh, I promised my daughter something. I've got to build that dollhouse now. He went to the lumber yard just at the same moment, got the lumber necessary, and started building the dollhouse until it was finished. And he goes on to say, he says, well, why did I have to do that? Did I need to do that? No, I didn't need to do that. Did Melanie Jane, did she deserve that? No, she didn't deserve it. But her daddy had given his word, and she was counting on what he had promised. And she was preparing, by faith. The house wasn't there yet. Good illustration for you and I. A childlike faith to trust in the God who promised. Rely on his promises. Claim them. We have one more point. Remember that the Lord, what the Lord has done, and tell others. Do you realize that chapter 4 is a continuation of the narrative of the crossing of the Jordan? But it has something special in chapter 4. It has 12 stones. The Lord instructed Joshua to tell all the tribes to choose one man from each tribe. Have those 12 men go out into the Jordan River and pick up huge boulders, one for each man representing each tribe, and then to take them out of the Jordan River and take them across on the Jericho side and build not an altar, but a tower of remembrance. You know, it's so important for you and I to remember the things that God has done in our lives. I think one of the greatest enemies to our faith is our forgetfulness. I know that's true because of what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Repeatedly in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, the Lord reminds his people to remember. Don't forget, don't forget, don't forget. Don't forget that I brought you into the land of promise. Don't forget that I've provided food for you. Don't forget that I've protected you. Don't forget these things that I have done for you, because you are my people. Out of grace and mercy, I've done these things. You didn't deserve them, but I poured them out in grace to you. Don't forget, because the moment you will forget, you will say to yourself, see what I have done? See what I have done? I've worked with my hands in the field, and I've raised this crop. I've shepherded this flock of lambs and goats. I've shepherded them myself. See what I have done? And the Lord said, the moment you forget his faithful work in your life, a provision, his providence for you, we begin to think that we've done it all. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? That's why the Lord said to the 12 tribes, choose one man from each tribe. Take those boulders out, 12 of them, and put them over here so you will remember what the Lord your God has done. But not only that, in the passage he also says, so that when your children ask you, just think of this. Here's little Levi. He's walking with Abe, his father, and they're walking in the National Park of Jericho, right next to the Jordan River. And Levi says to Dad, he says, Dad, what's this pile of stones here? Well, son, let me tell you a story of how faithful God has been to his people today and his people then. He says, son, I want to tell you, Levi, that these stones represent how God parted not only the Red Sea, but gave passage through the Jordan River. Our God is a great God, and he does great and good things for his people. Amen. Let me ask you, do you have some stones of remembrance? Some memorial? Now, I don't mean literally you have stones in your house, okay? But do you have those things that you remember there in your mind, in your heart, of how God worked in your life? It's good that we have them. They're more than just a Kodak moment, beloved. They're a moment when God has worked and intervened. And we need to tell others. We need to tell our family, our children, our grandchildren how we need to tell our neighbors how faithful God is. Knowing to remember and recount. But you know, there's another side of remembering. Let me just close with this illustration. There was a story in the newspapers not too long ago about a woman named Jill Price. Maybe you've read about her. Jill Price had a very rare condition there in her brain. It's called super autobiographical memory. Jill could recall vivid detail of every day of her life since age 14. Experts at the University of California studied her for 6 years to validate and to prove and document this extraordinary memory that Jill Price had. If you ever wish to have a better memory, maybe you'd want to have something like that, but be careful. Jill said this. Jill views it as a blessing and a curse. She has warm memories that comfort her in difficult times, but there's also the dark side. She recalls every bad decision, every insult, every excruciating embarrassment, every sin. Over the years, Jill said that the memories have eaten her up. She feels paralyzed and assaulted by them. Peaceful sleep is rare for Jill today because of a good, good memory. You see, we all think that we're good people at heart. We all have that illusion. And unlike Jill, sometimes we forget the things we have done, the wrong decisions, the sins we've done, the offenses. Though we may forget them, God remembers it all, doesn't he? But the wonderful thing about it, beloved, is that God has said, if you and I will by faith, simply by faith, believe and trust in the finished work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he will not only forgive us our sins, but he will remember them no longer against us. He will no longer hold them against us. Listen to what God says. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from sin, David says in Psalm 51. As far as the east is from the west, so far as they removed our transgressions from us. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. If anything we remember with a symbol of the stones of remembrance is the fact that if you put your faith and trust in Lord Jesus Christ, even if you do remember sins past, God will never remember them against you. Aren't you glad? Stones of remembrance, back in the Old Testament, they're replaced by a cup of remembrance. Every time you and I partake of the bread and the cup at the Lord's table, we remember the Lord and all that he's done until he comes. It's important to have the right kind of memory and trust in God for his grace. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for these extraordinary events that you brought into the life of your people, into the lives of so many. And yet, Father, we realize too that in every life today, every life, every heart that turns in faith, believing your Son, Jesus Christ, you do an extraordinary thing. You save them. You put a new heart within them. You give them a new divine nature. You give them victory through Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can also take steps of faith each day, knowing that you have not spared your only begotten Son, also will freely give us all things that we need through him. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. Lord, I pray for these, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray, Father, for the visitors who are with us today. Lord, that as we learn of you and learn from you, that our faith will grow and deepen every step that we take, even though others see as a risk, is not a risk. It's a reality of who you are and where you are with your people. It's a reality of faith. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.